Psalm 59, part 3. Remember last week in part 2, we saw how God was the deliverer. It shows God as the deliverer because he delivered, and David knew that he would deliver. And I don't know if you've ever waited for a delivery. When they say it's going to be there around sometime between 8 and 10, and it's like 12:30, 1:30, 4:30, and they say, oh, you know, no call, no nothing. But you've taken the whole day off, so what are you going to do? Wait, you know, just wait. He's not that kind of a deliverer. When he delivers, it's at the exact right time. You may have to wait because it's not your time, but it's God's time. Just remember that. Oftentimes we lift up prayers for years, many, many, many years, and we don't see the evidence of our faith instantaneously. Sometimes it takes quite a few years. Why? Because people are stubborn. I know I am, and if you think you're not, that just proves you are. And we're just stubborn. And though we know the truth of what God is speaking to us in the Scripture as we read it, it doesn't stick. You know the spaghetti test, how you're cooking spaghetti and you throw it up against the wall. If it sticks, it's ready. If it doesn't, it's not ready. And it just won't stick. The Word of God is, you know, God's tossing it, slid right off. Teflon, you know, slides right off. And it takes a while for God to get us in a position where we're going to listen, truly hear from Him. We hear it, we hear it, we hear it, but we don't apply it. David, he cries out to the Lord, deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Notice how he personalizes his relationship with God. He says, deliver me from my enemies, my God. He's my God. You know, there's times where we cry out and we pray, God, deliver this person from this. Deliver this person from themselves. Deliver them from alcohol or drugs or pornography or whatever it may be. But it's just not sticking yet. Doesn't mean that God's not working. He's working. He's cooking them a little bit at a time. They're in the fire. They're getting boiled a little bit, and they're going to get pliable. Right now, they're like that real stiff spaghetti. It's just hard as a rock. But God has a way of softening us up, does he not? Deliver me from my enemies, my God. I like the way he says my enemies. Basically, there's many times where they're God's enemies that come against you. Where we're just walking in Christ and we're just being the best we can be in Christ and someone just attacks you for being a Christian. Sometimes it's just the enemies of God. They see the light, they're blinded by the light, and it's too much for them. It's nothing they necessarily did. Here David didn't necessarily do anything to King Saul, you recall. It was the blinding of the light. His spirit, the spirit of God, had been lifted from Saul. I kind of know what that's like when I walked away from the Lord. I do know. I'll tell you straight up, you can believe me or not. I was in my office, and like I felt something just leave. And I got kind of a chill. And I was there alone, and I was just like, ah, man, I don't think so. I thought of that because in my mind or my spirit, I felt like these angels behind me, and they just left. And I was just like, nah, that can't really be, you know. But it was. That was the beginning of the end for me. And God let me go my way. Okay, you want to go that way? Go. And he took his hand off of me a bit. He protected me through it all. But nevertheless, I had to learn what it's like to walk without his presence, Lord. There's nothing like it. I longed for it. I would get mad at him and I'd raise my fist and say, well, if you don't want me, then I don't want you. And I was insane, like Saul. And now I shudder. Whenever I think, God, what would it be like if you were to leave? I couldn't handle it. I would lose my mind, God. Please help me never to cross any of the lines. Lord, please. I know I'll fall short, but I don't want to lose your presence ever. Just get on your knees and say, Jesus, fill me with your presence. It doesn't have to be one certain time of the day, just all day long. You don't have to be on your knees. You could be driving and you just long for his presence. And maybe you're just tired physically and you feel kind of out of it. I say, God, just fill me. And he does. He knew that God was his deliverer, and there was nothing or no one who could detour him for that. Even when he had Saul in the cave, and he went in there to relieve himself, and, you know, he had him, and he didn't take him out. I'm not going to touch the anointed. Don't touch God's anointed. Who are God's anointed? You're God's anointed. I'm God's anointed. Not because you're busy doing something for Christ, you may have just given your life to the Lord. You're God's anointed. He's anointed you for a work, even if you haven't stepped into it yet. Don't touch God's kids, his anointed. And now we're going to be in verse 6 through 9. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we do want your anointing upon this word, Lord God. We ask that you would not just anoint it, but bless it, Lord God, that it would go from your spirit to my mouth, to our ears, and that we all would hear what you're saying to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. So now we're going to see he's our defense. And I'll just read it from verse 1 until we get to verse 9. And it says, deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity. And save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait. They wait for my life. The mighty gather against me. We spoke about how that it's not the weak people who are coming against him. David being a mighty, mighty man of valor, he was a mighty soldier, warrior, if you will. And yet, if it's freaking him out, these are some tough guys coming his way. The mighty are against me, not for my transgression nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. I'm innocent, God. They're just trying to get me. Awake to help me, and behold, you therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any of the wicked transgressors. Selah. And we talked about that word. Remember what it meant? Think about it. God, think about it. I don't know if he's thinking about it or if he's saying, God, think about it, or if the psalmist wrote that in there like a pause between a verse and a chorus. But nevertheless, he says, Selah. Just think about it. Whenever you're going to do something really stupid, think about it. Just kind of, you know, wait a minute. You know, you're angry, you're upset, you're tired. Tired is where we make a lot of mistakes. You know, our mouth just kind of runs away with us. You know, just think about it. Just pause for a few moments and see if it's really necessary to say that. And if you decide it is, well, then, you know, hey, go for it. Hopefully it's not anything bad. Because there are times where God has us speak, you know, whether it's to authorities or to people under us, you know, and we don't, we have a certain authority as a boss, you know. And those of you who have men under your authority, you know, one of the things they say in managerial classes is you don't address them in the morning. Why? Their testosterone level's up. So address him in the afternoon because he'll be ready to fight. What do you mean? You do it in the afternoon. So there's different ways of addressing things. Here he says, think about it. Whenever we address, whether it's morning, whether it's to a woman, whether it's in the afternoon, whoever, a man, whatever, just think about it first. Think about what you're going to say before you go into that office. He does, and he says, Selah. God, think about that. There trying to kill me, and I've done nothing. I'm innocent. God, think about it. At evening, they returned. They growl like a dog and go all around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O you, his strength, for God is my defense. Who's your defense? It's kind of like that commercial, what's in your wallet? You know, who's your defense? God is my defense. Turn, if you will, to Numbers chapter 14. In the book of Numbers, we're going to go through verse 1 all the way through 20. There's this guy, Caleb and Joshua. And they've gone out and they come back and they, in around verse 27, they say, you know, the land truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. And they brought back some of the fruit, and they were huge. It was large. And he says, it's everywhere. It truly is a good place. It's a good land, that which God is giving us. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. Remember David, he's facing some strong opponents now, but he's faced strong ones before. He's faced Goliath. And now we're going to see the where he's descendant from, the Nephilim. And they're these men of renown that the Bible speaks of, and they're pretty large. Remember David's battle with Goliath? Goliath, he was right about 9'6", they've estimated. And nevertheless, these are the people who dwell in the land. They're strong. The cities are fortified and very large in verse 28 of chapter 13. They're large. They're going to find out in a little bit just how large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak. Those are the Nephilim. These are the big guys. They're really large. The Amalekites, whenever you see the Amalekites in there, they're a type of the flesh. Remember, there's types in the Old Testament that are a picture of something in the New Testament, and the Amalekites are the flesh. And when they're battling the flesh, remember when they hacked Agag, the king? That's how you deal with the flesh. You just chop it right up. When your flesh starts going nuts and you want to sin, just with the Word of God, just cut it up. That's why he hacked Agag. Saul was being disobedient to God again. He wanted to do things his way. And when he did things his way, God allowed him, and some suffered. David's suffering because of Saul's wanting to do things his way. We think that our sin doesn't affect anybody. It's just my little sin, you know, who knows? It affects. It affects. It's like a pebble in a lake. There's a rippling effect. And we see that happening. And here are these guys, the Amalekites, they're not wiped out. And they're attacking God's people. The flesh is going to attack you guys. Your flesh does not, it's not happy when you're good. When you're trying to come under the canopy of our Lord. The flesh strives against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh. And these two are contrary to one another, the Bible says. And here it is, the Amalekites. Those who are the type of the flesh dwell in the land as well. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. And they're like, what? No way. These are the guys who are in there? Great. We don't got a chance. But then Caleb, he quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Let's do it, he says. Let's just go. You ever been with people that do that? I remember being on mission trips, and sometimes there's people like, oh, I don't want to go to that plaza, and you know, or wherever we were, or to a certain part of the city, you know, whether we were in Russia or we were in Mexico, and oh, I don't want to go there. It's too far, and the buses aren't running. What's a mission trip? That's what we're supposed to do, you know? And then there's others say, let's just go. Let's go. We'll just walk. I'll carry your pack. Come on. Let's go. And just go. Those are the ones you want to be around. I remember being in Mexico one time. We were down in Juarez this time. And we were in Juarez, and Carlos Garcia, he was the leader. And it's amazing when you're obedient to your authority, because he was the leader, and he was busy, and all this stuff. And I had finished witnessing to some guys and everything, and I had more booklets, and I just went up to him and said, Carlos, where do you want me to go? And he goes, go talk to that guy. Now, in your flesh, you're like, well, Selah, think about it. What are you doing just pointing me over there? He says, go talk to that guy. Because he was busy. God will use someone that's so busy to guide you to the right person that he wants you to meet. I said, okay. I could have said, well, come on, Carlos. You're on the other side of the street. Just, isn't there something else I could do? No, you just go. They tell you to go, go. God, use me. Please use me, Lord. Go over there. Well, not over there. Well, now go. Well, not now. And I just went over there. I didn't know I could speak Spanish that well. I just started talking, and it was like I was looking at myself like, wow, check this guy out. He's speaking Spanish really well. You know, just going. And I asked him at the end, would you like to give your life to the Lord? He said, sí. Quiero dar mi vida. Adios. And we prayed for him. You just don't know what God's going to do. Just be obedient. Just go with where he goes. Caleb is that kind of a guy. He just says, guys, calm down. Mellow out. Don't get all excited. Let us go up at once and take the possession, for we are well able to overcome. Why? Because he's a godly guy. He's a godly guy. I love surrounding myself with Calebs, Saul, Eli, others too, because it's so uplifting, it's so encouraging, it's so out of this world. It's cool. And if you're a little downtrodden, they lift you up. And Caleb says, come on, we got God. What more do you need? He quieted them down, but the men of had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Don't do that. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. All the people whom we saw in them are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak. They came like giants, and we were like grasshoppers in their sight, and so we were in their sight. Now, that's not real encouraging, you know. You don't want to hang out with those guys. You want to hang out with Joshua and Caleb. So all the congregation in verse 1, this is where we start. So now we know what's going on. There's people complaining. They're moaning, complaining. They're looking back, we're going to see in a minute. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried out, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses. Look who they're complaining about. Moses and Aaron, their leaders. Don't complain about your leaders. Pray for them. I get so tempted to complain during this time where there's elections and candidates that are just like, whoa, God, I don't even know what to do with these guys, you know? How in the world did they get where they got? It's interesting because in all the Old Testament, God's children received kings that reflected who the people were. That's who, well, not me, you say. Well, maybe not you. But that's the face of the nation, are the leaders that we're receiving. But nevertheless, in Romans chapter 13, it says, come under all the authorities that God has placed in your life, as unto the Lord. For there is no authority there which has not been placed by God. But they're really bad, I know. Can God use a really bad person? Of course. Of course. He did Nebuchadnezzar and many others. And so they were moaning and complaining about their leaders, Moses and Aaron, who happened to be godly leaders, by the way. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. Oh my God, it's horrible. I wish we were dead. Ever thought that? When things get so ridiculous in your life, I've prayed that in many years past. You know, oh God, I was just dead. Can't take it. But it was because of my consequences, not because God was just mean or nothing. It was my consequences. You can live through the consequences of life if you persevere. If you get on your knees, truly get on your face before God and watch the seas part. Watch the enemies fade away. Watch them go without you lifting a finger. And it says, why has the Lord brought us out in this land? To fall by the sword? That our wives and our children should become victims? Is that why God brought us here? God, why did you bring me here? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Remember what Egypt is. It's a type of the world. You really want to go back to the world? I know what it felt like when God lifted his hand from me because of the stuff I was doing. You don't want to go back to the world. I went back to the world. And all the junk of the world. And yeah, it was fun for a season. But when you're crushed by the rock, instead of stumble over the rock, the chief cornerstone, it's tough. Don't go back to the world. Don't go back to the world. Here they're thinking, they're moaning, they're complaining at their leaders, they're looking back. Don't look back, you're going to hit something. Don't do it. So they said to one another, let's select another leader and return to Egypt. Moses won't take us to Egypt. You can only imagine the conversation they're having. So, well, let's just get our own leader. Church hoppers, they're out there. They will just be happy until you hit a nerve. And if you're going to preach the Word of God, you can't compromise. You can't say, oh, well, I know this guy's in that kind of sin, so I'm not going to talk about that. And, oh, this gal's doing this, so I'm not going to do that, you know. No, you just got to preach. That's why we go through the Word systematically. Now we've popped out of a book just for a time, taking a break, looking at the psalm. Then we'll pop into a book again. We'll go line by line, verse by verse, precept upon precept. And as we do that, it's the Lord speaking. There have been times where I've preached the Word, and one guy pulled me aside and took me outside. I need to talk to you. And I said, okay. Why are you doing that? And I go, what am I doing? Every time I come, because he would only come sporadically, you know, never knew when he was going to be here. Month or two he'd miss, and then he'd show up. And he says, every time I come, you're talking about this issue, and you know, you're directing it to me. I said, dude, I didn't even know you were going to... I did this study last week, you know, I started studying for... I didn't know you were going to be here. I never know when you're going to be here. So he left, because I was picking on him. It wasn't me. God picks on you. He's like, hello, right here. Look at your sin, right here, and right here. We're going to deal with it. So their issue isn't with me. It's with God. Their issue is with God. They don't trust God. You can tell when someone isn't trusting God because they refuse to change. They rather pack up their little bags and leave. But if you just sit there. When I was coming back from Egypt, oh, I couldn't stand what was being said. But I knew it was the Word of God. And I knew exactly what God was doing. I would sit in the back and sweat. I'd sit way in the back and I'd slump down like, nobody sees me back here, God. I hope nobody knows who I am. And I would sweat. And as the preacher preached the Word, it was like God just... You wanted to go to the world? Now we're going to make you soft, make you pliable. You thought you were hard and all this? We'll see about that. And just year after year after year, this went on for 3 years. And then it was different. This is what those guys want. They want to rebel against Moses and Aaron. So Moses and Aaron, they did what most godly pastors do. They fell on their face. They prayed before the assembly of the congregation, the children of Israel. Now Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus is another name you can use for that. The son of Nun and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes, a sign of mourning or grieving, like when someone dies. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are like bread. They're big. We're going to eat them up, chew them, spit them out. They're not afraid. That's what happens when you follow godly people. They're not afraid. They're not afraid to pray. They're not afraid to speak the truth. They're not afraid to read the Word of God. They're not afraid to stand on the principles of God. They're not afraid to direct the sheep, to lead the sheep, to correct the sheep. You don't have to yell at the sheep. There's no need. All you do is, a rebuke doesn't have to be, I told you so. No, just, hey man, you're messing up. And this is what the Word of God says. We love you, but you need to make some choices here. You got to make a choice. You either cross the river Jordan or you don't. And he said last week, if you don't, you're in rebellion to God. And here he says, don't rebel against them, against the Lord. Don't fear the people. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Remember it said, God is my defense, over in Psalm 59. In the King James, that word protection, literally, it uses the word defense. Their defense has left them. Why? What is he talking about? What's Caleb and the guys talking about? And Joshua and Moses and Aaron? Why would their defense leave them? Because we got Jesus on our side. We got the presence of the Holy Spirit. We got God on our side. He is our defense. Who can defend against God? their God packed up and left. They're defenseless in the presence of Almighty God. And they know this. They don't look back at the world. They look back at the miracles that God has done. The parting of the sea, the plagues that God showed and humbled Pharaoh with and all the people thereof. They're not looking back at the world and saying, oh, that would be good, you know. Just one more time. No, that's not good. Look back at the things God has done in your life. Whether there's many or few or small or large. Whatever it is, look back at the miracles. Those are the Ebenezer stones. Remember, they took stones as they crossed the Jordan and they put them there. It, literally, in the original language, it's Ebenezers. To mark, to make a monument. Not cut by men. They didn't put a chisel on it. Why? Because they were cut by God. God used the elements. God made those stones. You pile them up. God did the miracle. You pile those miracles up in your life because you know there's no way that any man had anything to do with it but God. And you know it. And you can't deny it. Some will and some will leave, but it's okay. You stand strong in Christ. He says, don't fear them. Don't fear them. In verse 10, and all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Notice, when you stand on the Lord, though they want to stone you, they want to kill you, they want to come against you, you know what? That's when the glory of the Lord appears. That's when your mighty God stands between you and anything or anyone. How many times some of you have got into accidents or had fear come upon you or had tragedies? It's just the enemy trying to instill fear. What are you going to do now? You're going to run? Much better to say, like the apostles, where else would we go? There's nowhere else to go. Once you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, where are you going to go? To the bar? To a rage? There's nothing. Nothing, guys. Hold on to God. In Numbers 14, He is our defense. He is our deliverer. He is our fortress. He's our strong tower. However you want to put it, He's there for us. Don't ever forget that. Heavenly Father, we come before You. We know that You are all these and more. And Father, we know that there's nothing we can do, Lord God, in and of ourselves to protect us. We can take all kinds of precautions, but you are a protector, Lord God. As this tent gets worn out and has many scars and many aches and all kinds of stuff, Father, it doesn't matter because this is temporal. Father, it's the spirit that lives within us that we long to nourish, Lord God, and help us to nurture and nourish that spirit within us. Father, we look anxious to see all the things that You have for us in glory. Though we're but doorkeepers in heaven, it would be wonderful. As we were speaking today, Lord God, and I saw so many homeless and people on drugs on the street and people who are hurting, Lord God. I pray that they would have their front row seats in heaven, Lord God. Help us just to be doorkeepers, letting the people who the world has counted as outcasts. I know You can reach them. And just because we don't see it happen doesn't mean that it's not there. Thank You for allowing us to see some of Your works, Lord God. And thank You for these who are interested to listen to Your word, Lord. We love Your presence. We long for Your presence. Lord, woo us with Your presence. We love You so much. Jesus, we love You. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.